forgot to introduce myself. My name is Paul Hills. I'm a member of the church here. Sorry about that. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the church's verse of the year in the context of this letter to the Ephesians that I've already said is what we're going to be looking at in some detail later on. The verse of the year, you're probably not going to be surprised by that, is this one. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment as to why that's a particularly apposite one for us today. But a bit of introduction about Ephesians and so on. Here's a map of the eastern Mediterranean, which is basically where you would find Ephesus, or would have found it at one time, because it's in what we would now call Turkey. It was a remarkably important place in that particular area in its time. It had been the site, it was the site of one of the seven wonders of the world, for instance, which was the temple of Artemis or of Diana, which was actually based on an earlier temple that was there to a sort of fertility goddess. So the images of Diana are rather peculiar, and I'll leave you to think about why they're rather peculiar. But the temple at Ephesus of Diana, just to give you some idea, was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. So you've probably all seen pictures of the Parthenon, you know, on the Acropolis there. The temple of Diana was four times larger than that. It was a place of great commerce. It was a place of great political activity and so on. It was the centre of Roman government and all the rest of it. And it was evangelised by Paul. Here we just sort of see a picture of one of his missionary journeys, which ends up here in Ephesus, where he spent about 2 years, in fact, working there and getting into trouble there, one has to say. He managed to really upset all the people who made money out of making images of Artemis, and the result was it resulted in a riot. Which was not unusual, as you're probably aware, in Paul's days. He seemed to attract those sort of things. But he attracted those sorts of things because he was talking about Jesus. And when he spoke about Jesus, it cut across all sorts of social and cultural boundaries that people had and made them think. And people don't like being made to think, basically. Especially when it comes to thinking about eternal things, things that really matter, things that are to do with eternity, but also things that then work back into the present day in terms of how we live and how we behave. It's all very well sort of having a future hope, and that's lovely. But the problem with Christianity is it says that future hope's meant to do something now in how we live and how we conduct ourselves and what we do for people. So that's really quite important. So let's just look at a few things about the patterns that we see in Ephesians. Essentially, we're living in, well, it's already been hinted at, I think, in our prayers, in pretty divided times. Divided politically, divided in terms of peace, divided in terms of what sometimes are called culture wars going on all over the place and so on. But we're living at a very, very dangerous time. Lord Clark, Kenneth Clark, who used to be a government minister and so on in the Tory party, and a statesman really of that party, has recently said that he thinks that we are living in the most dangerous times in Europe since the Second World War. And that's really very sobering, isn't it? Really sobering. That this is where we're at. And how should we be at such a time? How should we live? What should our attitudes be? What should our practices be? And this is where Ephesians does set a pattern for us and gives us some ideas about what we should be like. And indeed, this letter is not just about the unity of the church, which is obviously what we're talking a little bit about now. It's about how Christ brings all things together in a unity. And that's why it has a huge scope, this letter. It really isn't just about nice Christian things. It is speaking about basic human things and the basic human need to know God and to know the God who is the God of love rather than the God of warfare. To know the God who is the God who includes people rather than excludes them. Who is the God who wants wholeness for people rather than breaking people apart. The God who wants justice for all rather than lots of money for a few. That's the God that's being spoken about in Ephesians, and we'll see some of all of that coming out as we look at it. This letter was probably, almost certainly, a circular letter that went round several churches. It's very similar to the letter to the Colossians, if you have a look at it. There are quite a lot of parallels there. And in the letter to the Colossians, it talks about making sure that you also read the letter I've sent to Laodicea. And some people think that's Ephesians. Well, it may be or not. But it certainly is a letter that wasn't just addressed to one church. Unlike, unusually for Paul, at the end of the letter, you know, Paul usually has these great long lists of greetings. You know, you read the book of Romans, there's masses of them. Hardly anything at all in Ephesians. And again, that's probably because it wasn't meant to be just a personalised thing. This was something for everybody. This really was a letter that was meant to have an impact all the way around. So, just before we start looking then at our verse of the year. We're talking about a community that was under all sorts of pressures in Ephesus, as all of the churches were around there. They were socially pressured because they were not really acceptable. They were not acceptable because they included lots of different people, for a start off. You know, it was all right if you were rich or poor, you were there. But if you started mixing them up, which is what the early church did, wow. People didn't like that. I mean, that was challenging, that was. That was making people think things could be different. That didn't work at all well. And politically, they were in trouble as well because, as you know, they said, Jesus is Lord. The only trouble is that the Roman emperor thought he was Lord and wanted to enforce that very often upon people and did. And the church, as we know, was persecuted very often because it took a stance that said, Jesus is the one who is my boss, not any earthly people. And also, it was clearly a group under spiritual attack as well, in all sorts of ways. They were living in a very diverse sort of spiritual setup of all sorts of rather dubious practices, to say the very least. And that was a pressure as well, and that was something that made life difficult for them. And then on top of all of that, quite simply, there was just the simple humanity. You know, the problems of ordinary everyday life, of earning your living and of managing to survive and what do you do if the kids are ill, etc., etc., etc. All of that stuff. This is a normal church we're talking about in some senses. And so what's being said to them will help, I think, us. Because we're in a place in this coming year as a church where we're going to have to do a lot of thinking, aren't we? We don't have a minister. We're going to think about calling a minister. And you know what happens when you start thinking? Someone will say, well, I want someone like this. And then someone will say, no, I want someone like that. And someone will say, I want someone quite old and mature. And others say, oh, no, we want someone young. Some will say, we want someone single so we can devote themselves to everything. We want someone with a lot of family life around. You see where I'm going here. We're almost certainly going to find we've got lots of different ideas. Therefore, it's really important that what Paul is saying in this letter is something that we take to heart. That we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what's he going to mean about that? Well, the first thing is keep what you've got. Did you notice this? This unity is not what we make, it's what's given to us. Given to us in Jesus Christ. That's really very, very important. Because, you know, when you get preachers like me who like having a go at everybody and moaning at them, you know, you begin to feel a bit sort of battered, don't you? Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to work at that. Listen, this is something we're being given. We are given this unity in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you've been given this unity. If you live in Jesus Christ, you're going to live in that unity. It's there as a gift. What we've got to do is to keep it going. We've got to make sure we don't let it go. We've got to make sure that we see this as part of this bigger picture of unity that there is in Jesus. And we've got to keep that unity by basically living in the way that Jesus would have us live. And that's where he talks about humility, or Paul talks about humility, gentleness, being patient, being loving. Because all of this is basic to our, to just simply what we are as Christian people. Because if you think about it, that's Jesus, isn't it? Who was humble. How humble can you be if you're God and you become a child at Christmas? How gentle can you be to cope with all those annoying Pharisees and all those disciples who couldn't ever get it right, you know? And how patient he is. with all of those around him, even on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's patience, it seems to me, in the extreme. Simply, we're being called to live out the life of Jesus as we maintain this unity in the bond of peace. But then there's one second thing. Eagerly keep what you've got, all right? The word that says, you know, make every effort is actually just one word, and it means being eager. It's a word of some passion. It's a word of some energy. And really what Paul is saying here is, look, you know, this is worth doing. This really is worth having. Don't think that this is a byproduct of something, that this is an add-on. You can do this if you fancy it or whatever, or for the really keen people or whatever like that. This is a good thing, and it's a joyful thing. Isn't it good when people live in unity? Isn't it good when people get on with one another? When they enjoy one another's company? When they can have a discussion and not fall out over it? You know, I know there are discussions about football that go on around here sometimes, and that can be a little bit difficult. West Ham is the best one. But anyway, there is a joy when you can be like that, really, isn't there? Because so often that's so very much lacking in our world as you look around at it, where people have to battle one another and beat one another and generally try and win everything. To be unified is a joyful thing, a glad thing. We need to be eager to do it. And it's something that recognises we need to, that there is diversity in our community. You read, when Jim read the list of the ministries that are given to the church, this is one of Paul's ways of pointing out there's so much variety in the life of the church. People with different abilities, different goals, different capacities. And clearly, if you've got that sort of diversity, you really do need to keep going for the unity. Because, you know, well, you've got your apostles who always want to rush off and plant another church and leave everybody else. Then you've got your evangelists who keep banging on about the gospel and never teach you anything. And then you've got the pastors and teachers who can't think of anything else but being loving to everybody. Really annoying folk. But you see what I'm driving at? There's a diversity even in that that needs to be kept within this sense of unity, because it's part of something much better, better and bigger as well. But also, Paul recognises that within any community there is a potential for differences that are going to grate on your nerves. So he talks about, when you anger, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Alright, so in other words, don't keep angry. Now, notice, he assumes we will get angry. He assumes it will happen. Because we are, frankly, sinful human beings, and we will mess it up every now and again. But what he's saying is basically, don't let it stay messed up. There are things that can be done to make that different again, and better again. So, we've got to work at it, is basically what he's saying. You know, eagerly work at keeping this unity, recognising the value of it, recognising the goodness of it. You've really got to keep doing it. Here's a couple of hints about how that can happen. First of all, there is an atmosphere that needs to be created where unity can take place. This is the humility, this is the gentleness, this is the patience, and also it's the sin again. We need to recognise we've got all of that. And that's the atmosphere in which we're working. We've got to work at the first three and try and put the last one in a different position. And part of this is a very deep awareness of how flawed you and I are as people. I think one of the problems that sometimes folk feel is that, you know, I've become a Christian, I'm now okay. Well, you are okay in one sense, but you've still got a long way to go. I've still got a long way to go. We've all still got a long way to go. And it's really quite important when we're working with diversity to recognise that those flaws in me will come out in some of my discussions, some of my arguments, some of my ways I want to do things. Because it's my brokenness that sometimes will pop out. That's the anger bit, you know. It's not so much there's necessarily anything to be angry about, but it's something frightens me. Or something upsets me, or something sets a resonance off in me of something that happened to me in the long past. And the trouble is that the self, you know, our ego, will try and assert itself when we're under pressure of differences. And this will often happen quite unconsciously. It really will. And that's why we need to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because sometimes we won't know why am I getting so angry because someone is putting an argument that I don't like? What's it up? Why am I getting upset about it? Because often it's nothing to do with the argument, everything to do with me. And to do with my thoughts, my prejudices, or whatever. So, we can often strive for a particular way of doing something simply because it's ego speaking. Nothing to do with really what God is wanting. This is a particular message to preachers, I have to say. Because look, I'm standing up here and you're all listening to me. Wonderful. Does your ego a power of good, and it really damages it and all, I can tell you. But there you go. Therefore, humility, gentleness and patience are... That's the atmosphere we need to create. We need to recognise, you know, we're not all brilliant, although we've got brilliance patches. So be humble. Know what you can do, what you can't do. Be gentle. You know, we're not needing to win arguments here or beat people up here or defend this, that or the other. We need to be gentle in our dealings and patient. Because often the way ahead doesn't come out instantly. It can take time. Take, sometimes, quite a bit of time. And then finally, the actions of unity, the things we can do. Well, speak truthfully in that passage we said. In other words, just be open about what you're thinking and feeling. We should be able to speak truthfully in the community of God's people. Not just truthfully in the way of, you know, telling the truth, but of saying how it is for me, what I'm feeling, what I think about this, and what I think about what you think about this. But do it in that spirit of gentleness. Speak truthfully for one another, because we are part of one another. And we need to build one another up as well. Verse 29 says that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I think there's a couple of things there. Let our language and how we use our language mean try and be good for people. Not mess them about, not put them down, but encourage and build up so that we can listen properly. One of the great things about maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is it's not just about talking, it's about listening. It's about hearing what folk are saying, really hearing what folk are saying, rather than taking it at face value straight away. One of the conflicting things that's going to happen in our world in this year is the number of elections there are in different parts of the world, probably in our own country, certainly in America, and throughout the world. And you know what political elections are like. Basically, you're wrong and I'm right. And I'm not listening to you because I know I'm right. That's so destructive, isn't it? When you think about it. You can just see how destructive it is sometimes. We mustn't go down that route as a church. And we should try and model something a lot better for everybody else on that political front. To listen, to understand, and then you may well disagree, but at least you know why you're doing it. And if you've done it in gentleness and patience, you may actually make a few friends on the other side. And they may actually begin to think, maybe like you do, or like I do, which of course is the right way. No, but you see what I'm driving at here, don't you? Those of us who've earned our living by talking tend to think that's very important. I have learnt over the years, it's not as important as listening. That is the fundamentally valuable capacity that we have for maintaining unity in the bond of peace. So be aware of the bad stuff in yourself as well. This is, Paul says that, doesn't he? Well, in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. You know, it's a little bit right between the eyes, but basically what he's saying is, well, know what's going on. See that. Don't pretend it's not there. And when you see it, you've got to do something about it. And that something is holding on to Jesus, knowing that we are forgiven by him. And indeed, isn't that where we end up in how we get to become part of the body of Christ? We are forgiven our sin. That's what, I know we have to have faith and all the rest of it, but at the end of it, God says, okay, you're forgiven. I'm pushing that aside. I'm going to remember that anymore. All those things that get between you and me, no, they're off the side. They're not going to be talked about. It doesn't, They're gone. You are forgiven. And now you're part of this new, you're part of me, is actually what Jesus says to us. And this is what Ephesians will say to us as we read on. You are part of me through forgiveness. And that's why forgiving others is particularly important. Really, really is vitally important. Because as we've already seen, things will go wrong. There will be disagreements. But forgiveness is vital. Because without that, everything begins to collapse. Let me tell you a story. I'll try and make it brief. This is about me, okay? I might as well admit it. I was thinking of making it anonymous, but it's stupid to do that, really. About, 35 years ago now, I think, on my first sabbatical, I and the family, we went to India. And we went to a place called Allahabad Bible Seminary. And we were there for 3 months, and we had a fantastic time. I did a bit of teaching and so on and all that sort of stuff, and a bit of preaching. And it was a lovely place to be. And just before we left, they had a farewell do for us, you know. And they gave us lots of gifts, because the Indians are great at gifts, giving gifts for everything. For the least little thing, you get a gift. And they gave us a rather lovely bowl, an enameled brass bowl. They do a lot of that work in North India. And they inscribed it in a typical Indian fashion, scratched, with love from the ABS family, it said, which was lovely. So that was great. And then a couple of days later, on the campus, and I noticed there were groups of students around, obviously very agitated, and they weren't going to their lectures or anything like that. I made some inquiries, and it turned out there'd been a bit of a fracas the night before in the dormitory. Several of them were all in bed, the lights were off, and then one student came in late, put all the lights on, woke everybody up, and particularly upset one of the guys who comes from the northeastern area of India, which are the tribal peoples up there. They used to be headhunters. They aren't anymore, thankfully. And he got rather upset with this chap. And the chap he got upset with was a typical North Indian Hindi-speaking person. Okay? And actually, you need to know that Hindi speakers and Northeasterners don't get on, as a rule. All right? Okay? And so they had a bit of an argument, and the Northeastern bloke clocked the Hindi speaker guy. Immediately then, the Hindi speakers all said, right, well, come on, this isn't acceptable, he must be kicked out. And the staff said, right, well, okay, let's look at this, we're going to look at this first, but they wouldn't have any of it. Said, no, he's got to go, and we're not going to go to lectures, we're not going to do anything until he's kicked out. And I was watching this happen, and I did my bit, you know, I went up and talked to some of them and quoted some of these verses, you know, you've got to forgive and so on. And the various staff, the principal, the dean, who was a Hindi speaker himself, went over and started doing it. And as I was just standing there, seeing this happen on the campus, suddenly into my head, the words came, give back the bowl. Really powerfully, you know, just those words. And so I went over to the flat where we lived, and I got the bowl, and I went to the group of Hindi guys who were all nattering to me, and I put the bowl in the middle of them, and I said, I've got to give that back, because what's on it isn't true. And then I burst into floods of tears, such as I've never happened before, it's never happened since. It was an absolute cataract, you know. And I went back to the flat, and I knelt down and started praying. Probably should have done it before, but anyway. And I suddenly thought, what have I done? In India, teachers are regarded very highly and are thought really important. And I'd just shown I wasn't like that. Gift giving is a vital part of their culture. You don't give back gifts. That is a terrible insult. All right, and so I was, you know, absolute broken. And after a bit, Sue came, my late wife came, and said, "There's someone outside wants to talk to you, wants to see you." And I went back out, and there were the Hindi guys with the bowl, and they simply said, We want you to take it back, because what's on it is true. And I was in more floods of tears then, so. But the upshot of all that was, because basically what was going on there was deep racial prejudice. You know, that was the underlying thing. It's nothing to do with breaking the rules. Everything to do with these unconscious urges, you know, that are there often. But the staff got with these folk again, and in the end, it was all resolved. And there was, you know, people came back together again, and the guy was not kicked out, relationships were restored. And the principal said to me that it was that event, that incident, that broke it, so that could happen. And that he'd never seen the guy who was the main trouble, anyone quite so broken in a spiritual sense, in a good sense. And it came about because of this realization that we have to forgive. And there's the bowl. So, you know, this is a real story of what forgiveness can actually do and what it can achieve. And that's part of how we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of Christ. Without that eager work, we'll go astray. With it, we will actually be people who can do what God wants us to do. It's just a quote. Their unity lay in their vital relationship to Christ. It's about Ephesians. Maintained by the spiritual sympathy which held together the members of each church. This is just simply reminding us. Our relationship with Christ is what means we have a relationship with one another. So we need to do that. Just to finish off. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's pray. Let's just be still for a moment. I think we need to do that. I do. Lord, soon we will come to your table where we are one body. And we will renew the covenant that we make year on year with one another and with you, to follow you and to walk with one another and to watch over one another in love. As we do that, we pray your Holy Spirit will be at work in us to give us that gentleness of spirit that we need, that sympathy and compassion for one another and the world that we need. And above all, an ever-deepening relationship with you, our Lord Jesus, that will be the wellspring and the strengthening, the place of energy for the things that we need to be as your people and the things we need to do as your people. Lord, thank you that you have come in a new and living way to draw us into deep fellowship with you. We pray that in the things we will now do as we conclude this service with communion, that will simply fix in us and in our hearts your great grace and love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.